before you with confidence this morning. It's your people. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the truths of your word. And we seek to open it this morning once again and just understand to a greater capacity who you are and who you desire to be within our own hearts. So would you work in our hearts through your word this morning. Would your spirit be active in making us more into the image of Christ. And so help us to understand your word. Help us to apply your word. Help us to live out your word. And would you guide us in this time together in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are in the second half of Luke chapter 2. And I'm sad to say Christmas is over. But the story still continues. There are no more angels. The shepherds have gone back to taking care of their sheep, and life has really gone back to normal, so to speak, for Joseph and Mary. Mary is probably busy as a new mom, changing and washing a lot of diapers, and Joseph is trying to make ends meet in providing for his new family through his carpentry business. After all the spectacular events that have happened surrounding the birth of Jesus, they now settle into parenting God incarnate. Just try to grab hold of that for a minute and think about just how humbling and how frightening, to say the least, that task must have been for them. Now, there is little recorded of Jesus as a child, but these next events recorded for us in Luke chapter 2 confirm the significance of this little baby by seeing the response of Joseph and Mary, an old man by the name of Simeon, and an old woman by the name of Anna. For it is in their response to Jesus that reveals the truth that this little boy is God and that he has come to bring salvation to the world and to transform our hearts just as he did the hearts of these four individuals. And so let's take a look at the passage together, beginning in verse 22, and we'll read all the way down to verse 40. Luke chapter 2, verse 22. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth, and the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. I've divided this passage into three sections, and they're pretty much as you see them in the passage. First, Mary and Joseph, then the second part, Simeon, and the third part, being Anna. And so let's begin by looking at Joseph and Mary, a couple that was obeying. What you may notice in the first few verses is the reference that is made about keeping the law. It actually says it three times there in verses 22 through 24. You'll notice it again in verse 27, and then again in verse 39. It summarizes that point again in saying that everything was done according to the law of the Lord. Now, what exactly were those laws, and why did they need to be followed? Well, I'm not going to give you all the specifics and the symbolic implications of all of the laws, but the Old Testament law as a whole, which for many was a reminder of the holiness of God. And it was a reminder of one's inability to live up to that perfect holiness, and therefore it was a reminder helping one realize how desperately they needed a Savior. Now, the Mosaic law required a number of things. It required that a boy be circumcised on the eighth day, which happened there in verse 21. But after having a baby boy, a woman was considered ceremonially unclean for 40 days. And so after that time frame, or the time of purification, which it refers to there in the passage, every firstborn was to be dedicated to the Lord at the temple, and then a sacrifice was to be made. Now, normally, that sacrifice would have included a one-year-old lamb for a burnt offering, and then it would have included a pigeon or a turtle dove for the sin offering. But in this case, it lists two pigeons or two turtle doves because that was also permitted. And it was permitted primarily if you couldn't afford anything else, indicating very clearly here that Joseph and Mary were rather poor as a couple. And yet we find here that what they did have, they brought to the altar. Really a reminder to us that it is not the size of the gift, but it is the heart of the worshiper and the degree of the sacrifice that determines as to whether or not it is pleasing to the Lord. Now, why are these laws so important? I think the point that Luke is trying to make is that Jesus, even from his early days, completely obeyed and fulfilled Old Testament law. Say, well, what is that? Why is that such a big deal? Well, let me allow Scripture to answer that question for you. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus is speaking, and he says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Another example to think about or to remember is when John was having a baptism service in the Jordan River, and he's baptizing all of these people, and Jesus shows up on the scene and says to John, "John, I want you to baptize me." And John looks at Jesus and thinks to himself, "Me baptize Jesus? That's crazy. I can't baptize you. Jesus, you should be baptizing me." But notice Jesus' response, Matthew 3, verse 15, that says, Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Okay, same idea, fulfilling the law. And then Paul alludes to this as well in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 and 5, where it says, "When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons." So what does that mean? That means that Jesus had to perfectly fulfill all of the Old Testament law in order to be that holy and perfect and acceptable sacrifice that was qualified to take away the penalty of our sins once and for all. And so therefore, Jesus' obedience to the law was absolutely necessary for our salvation. Hebrews 5 verse 9 says, "And being made perfect, he made the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him." Okay, so you have to be perfect to be right with God, right? That's the qualification. The scripture says very clearly that there is no one righteous. There's not even one person that's righteous on the face of the earth. That's bad news. The good news is that there is someone who is perfect. It is Jesus Christ. And it is he who was the only one qualified to be the sacrifice, therefore providing salvation for those that were not perfect, meaning all of us, so that we could be reconciled back to God. It's really an amazing thing to begin to dig into that and understand the significance of Jesus and who he was. Now, one thing I also want you to know here is that God used, which is really the main, the first point of Joseph and Mary, that God used the obedience of Joseph and Mary to accomplish Jesus fulfilling the law, even as a little baby. They already obeyed the law in having Jesus circumcised on the eighth day. They obeyed by calling his name Jesus, which means Yahweh saves or delivers. Okay? And they did that based on what the angel had already told them. And now in obedience to the law, they brought him to Jerusalem to dedicate him to the Lord and to make the sacrifices as required. Now that wasn't quite as easy as what we may think it is, or what it was. It's not like us just making a trip from Montague to Rothbury or vice versa. This was actually about a 70-mile trek from Nazareth to Jerusalem on foot or by donkey. I don't know about you, but that's not something that would be too interesting to me in terms of walking 70 miles to do something. It would be like walking from here to Grand Rapids, you know, for one little thing. It wasn't just a little thing. But they did it really risking their lives because they could have been robbed, they could have been beaten, and they could have been killed. It was always a very dangerous thing to do. And yet, I think what is so interesting here is that these just very ordinary people, with really no pressure from the outside, because really nobody knew them, recognize their need to be faithful and obedient to God in what God had called them to do. I think sometimes in our daily routines of life, we forget about just being faithful to the little things that God calls us to do. Not even looking beyond into some of the things that, well, I just don't understand what God wants me to do. Forget that stuff. What about the stuff you know God wants you to do? I think sometimes we forget just being faithful in our own attitudes, being faithful in our own actions or reactions to other people, our own speech, all of the opportunities that God puts before us on a daily basis. And yet our obedience to God, whether it's in regard to something big or whether it's in regard to something that seems small and insignificant, all of it is important to God and all of it pleases God when we obey him in regard to whatever it may be. God uses those things. You say, well, I'm not sure if I feel used by God. I'm not a preacher, I'm not a teacher, I'm not a person that has all of this talent. You don't have to be a talented person to be used by God. You just need to be obedient. He's not looking for your abilities, he's looking for your availabilities. We might think that little can be done through our lives, but God does a lot with a little. I think, you know what, I think we may be a little surprised one day how the rewards work themselves out in heaven. And I think what we're going to find is that the people that weren't the famous people on earth, but were the faithful people on earth to God, are the people that will receive greater reward than anybody. And I have a sneaking suspicion that Joseph and Mary will be in that particular category. What about you and me? Well, Joseph and Mary made it to the temple in Jerusalem, and as they get to the temple, they run into another individual that Luke refers to as the person of Simeon. And Simeon is, secondly, a man of hoping. This is the only place that Simeon is referred to in Scripture, but it is rather a fascinating passage, to say the least. Simeon is not a priest. He's just an old man who loves the Lord. And I love this about him. It says that he was righteous and he was devout. It just simply means that Simeon was a godly man. is obviously very knowledgeable about the prophecies of the Messiah in the Old Testament, because he has been patiently waiting day after day after day for the reality of those prophecies. In the context that's given here, it would appear that Simeon was probably showing up on a regular basis at the temple with the anticipation that the Messiah would soon be revealed. I can just imagine Simeon showing up at the temple at the same time every day, greeting the priests and saying, "How are you doing, Mr. Priest?" Mr. Priest would say, "Simeon, good to see you again today. Any dedications yet today, Mr. Priest?" "No, not yet, Simeon." "Well, if you don't mind, maybe I'll just stay and wait around, if that's okay." "Simeon, you've been waiting around for a long time. You've been waiting around many different days." "Yes, I know, but there's someone special that is about to arrive here soon, and I just want to meet him." I can just picture what was going on in Simeon's mind, just waiting and waiting and anticipating these events. A man that never gave up hope, always waiting, but not hoping based on wishful thinking. He says in verse 25, he says, "I'm waiting for the consolation of Israel," which means I'm waiting for the encouragement of the comfort of Israel. In other words, he's waiting for God's salvation or for his deliverance to come through the Messiah that was promised to Israel. Okay, so it wasn't just wishful thinking. It's not like thinking, "Oh, I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow. I hope Jesus comes, or I hope the Messiah comes." It's not the same context as that. What you find here is because of Simeon's understanding of what the Word of God says, that he was trusting on the Word of God and the wonder that I ate. His hope was built on the truths of God, continue to embrace and hold on to those things. I can't help but think that many of you have been waiting for joy to show up in this, your loneliness, your loss. Or you're waiting to find victory over a particular sin, or you're waiting for God to meet your need in some way, or you're waiting for God to give you wisdom in regard to making some particular decision. It is in those moments that oftentimes seem forever that we must embrace and hold on tightly to the unwavering truths of God's Word. And so in that, we must continue to claim the promises of God over and over and over again. Meditate on them, memorize them, and understand that by faith, God will act on your behalf in His good timing. But how often do we give up? And how often do we go and try to find hope in the midst of whatever situation we are, and we go try to find it elsewhere because we're just not getting it quick enough from God? Or because we've chosen not to wait upon Him. Psalm 37, verse 7 says, "Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him." You go back a couple of verses into verse 5, it says, "Trust in Him and He will act." And He will act according to His good timing. That's exactly what Simeon understood and why he continued to anticipate. He continued to anticipate what God is going to do in our lives, because God is always faithful to His promises. Amen. So waiting is not always easy, but it is absolutely necessary for us as believers. If your hope is built on other things, like personal success, if your hope is built on some political movement, or if your hope is based on some specific person, you will eventually be disappointed, and I would imagine somewhat disillusioned. Lasting and satisfying hope is built on Jesus Christ and His Word. Second thing we see here is that he was guided by the Spirit of God. And in verse 25 it says that the Holy Spirit was upon him. Verse 26, "And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." And it came, and he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God. That must have been a beautiful scene. There are actually a number of individuals in which Luke takes note, more than any other gospel, where we see the activity of God's Spirit prior to Pentecost, and your singing is really another example of that. But the one thing I have to say that I notice is that those that the Spirit is active in are those who fear the Lord and are walking according to Him in ways. Now, what does that mean for us? Well, if you're a believer, you have the Spirit of God in you. You have all of the Spirit. The question is, does the Spirit of God have all of you? Now, if you want to be controlled by the Spirit, if you want to be sensitive to the Spirit, it's not that different than it was before Pentecost, in that we also need to fear the Lord, and we need to walk in full dependence of Him. And then we will understand what it means to be filled and controlled by the Spirit of God, which is exactly what was happening to Simeon. And it was by the Spirit of God that Simeon recognized who this little child was, and who he'd been waiting for a long time. And it was in that moment, thirdly, or let us see, that he claimed the salvation of God. Verse 29 and 30 says, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation." Okay, so Simeon is basically saying, "Lord, now that I have met Jesus, my salvation, just take me home." Now, I have to tell you that I'm not sure if I would advise you to pray such a prayer. Because Simeon's basically saying, "Lord, let me just die now. I've seen Jesus. This is what I've been waiting for all my life. Now I'm fine just to die." The thing I would advise is to pray the prayer unless you've met Jesus. Because until you've met Jesus and you've embraced who He is, you will never find peace and you'll never be at peace. Because to know Jesus is to have salvation. He says, Simeon says, "For my eyes have seen your salvation." He's declaring what is his salvation through Christ. Say, salvation for what? Salvation, or another word for salvation, is deliverance. It's from our sin that separates us from God. And then Simeon makes a rather convenient statement about the salvation as he goes on in verse 31 and 32. He says this. He says that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. You see, in most Jewish people's minds, there was the assumption that God was coming for Israel. Does God love the Jews? Of course He loves the Jews. I mean, any Jew would know that. But God loves the Gentiles too, which, by the way, you and I are included in. In the Jewish mind, they would have been thinking of the Romans. And the Romans were the people that were oppressing them. And what's being revealed here is that God also loves the Romans. Gentiles. Paul in Romans chapter 1 said that, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." It includes everyone. Jesus came for the world. Came for every person, every ethnic group, every culture, every background, and every socioeconomic status. In Revelation 15, it says that every group of people will be gathered around the throne worshiping God. And so it doesn't matter who you are, and it doesn't matter where you're from, and it doesn't matter what your religious affiliations or backgrounds or church backgrounds are, or what your status looks like. Jesus came to die on the cross for you. came to take away your sins. Jesus came to the earth to provide salvation for you and for me. And so salvation is universal, not in the sense that everyone will be saved, but in the sense that everyone through Christ and his work on the cross has the opportunity to be saved. That is why one of our goals as a church is to support as many missionaries as possible on as many continents as possible to as many people groups as possible. And we've got a whole bunch of pictures of missionaries in that back window as you leave. People walk in there and say, wow, that's so wonderful, you support so many missionaries. You know what? It would be a dream of mine that we support twice as many missionaries as that in twice as many places around the world so that we can tell twice as many people about who Jesus is, because Jesus came to die for them. And so it is a worthy task to invest in the endeavor. We do it in this particular way, faith promise. Do it however you choose to do it. But we do it for faith promise. But in any case, it is a worthy and eternal cause because we are involved in the proclamation of why Jesus came for the Jews and for the Gentiles, for the people of the world. I hope Raw Free Community Church never loses that vision for the world in that sense. It says in verse 33 that Joseph and Mary were rather stunned. They were wowed by what they had just heard. I don't think they realized the scope of what Jesus actually came to do. I think they understood it to a degree, but it was beginning to be unraveled here in ways that they just did not anticipate. And then Simeon does one other thing here, and he gives a warning about the sufferings of God. Verse 34, it says, he blessed them, probably had that little baby in his arms, with the parents around, prayed over them. And then he makes an interesting statement to Mary. And he says, behold, this child is appointed, in other words, has a destiny or purpose, for the fall and the rising of many in Israel. It's probably referring to Isaiah 8, 14, and 15. So something very similar to that. Really speaking of those that would oppose Christ or those who would embrace Christ. For the sign that is opposed, and a sword, he says, will pierce through your own soul also. Speaking to Mary, and he's referring to Mary's suffering. But it is her suffering that would be a direct result of seeing her own son suffer. Because it would be her son that would be crucified on the cross in a way that is incomprehensible. One of the phrases that my mother has used since my dad passed away in February is, sometimes it feels like something is just piercing my heart. And I don't fully understand what that feels like. I think I knew just to a very small degree. That's what Mary was going to feel one day. And yet, it was that suffering that became necessary for yours and mine atonement. There had to be a sacrifice. And Jesus was the only one qualified to be sacrifice for God. Now, the dedication is not over. There's only one other person we need to meet here, and that is Anna. Verse 36. There was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then lived until she was 84. Okay, now those of you that are of the age where you are simply more restricted in what you're able to do and you find yourself getting frustrated with your inability to serve in various capacities, or you feel like there's no options for you to be useful to others or to the kingdom of God, Anna is the woman you need to consider and exemplify. And actually, it's not just you all that need to exemplify Anna. We all need to understand the kind of life she lived and also exemplify in their own lives. She also was anticipating the Messiah to bring redemption. It makes that clear in verse 38. But I want you to notice how she was living in light of that. It says she did not depart from the temple. Okay, now the application of that is that you don't have to stay here in church 24/7, okay? But the temple was a symbol of God's presence, indicating that she is pursuing God more than anything else, and remain active in serving God in the following ways, which, by the way, have no age restrictions or have no limitations. All of us can do these things. There's three things that I want to point out to you. Number one is that she was worshiping. The word can actually be translated that she was ministering or serving. And the idea here is that she dedicated her life to putting all of her energy and all of her time and all of her resources into making much of God in her life. You say, well, I don't have much. You don't need to have much. But what you do have, where are you serving the Lord? That's the question. You can do a lot with a little. The second thing that she was doing is praying and fasting. Some of you wondered, do grandma's prayers really do that much? I have to say, it's one of the reasons I hate seeing the elderly pass away. And we lost another one this week. And I have to tell you that these people are absolutely faithful, day in and day out, to pray and pray and pray. And I don't know if we'll ever realize the fruit of what all of that means for us. No greater ministry than the ministry of prayer. And some of you that are restricted in terms of what you can pray and say, well, I don't know, praying really that much. It is. It's huge. It is so significant. Never underestimate prayer and even fasting. Some of you are praying and fasting. Some of you have just started praying and fasting since we did some teaching on that at whatever 242 services. If you're beginning to see God do some things through that, God will do significant things in prayer and fasting. I don't know how else to describe that. Faithful in that area. God will do great things for people that pray. And the third thing I see here is that she's speaking. She's just using her mouth in a way that glorifies the Lord. End of verse 38. Listen, when you love Jesus, you want to talk about Jesus. When you realize what he's done for you, you want others to experience that as well. But I have to say that some of you that are older, you have an amazing opportunity, much greater than some of us, tell the younger generation of so many ways of who God is and how faithful he's been in your life. Been there, done that. You have the experience. And I'm getting a little more experience than that, but I don't have anything close to some of these people. You need to speak faithfulness of God. Our young generation needs to hear from you. We need you to tell us. Say, well, I really don't have that much to say. Whatever it is you have to say, say it. Say, well, it's really not that big of a deal. It's probably a lot bigger of a deal than what you even know. Need to hear what God has done in your life. Please invest in the rest of us in that way. So let me just summarize and then ask a couple questions here, dude. So one thing I notice is that whether it's Joseph and Mary obeying, or whether it's Cynthia and Hoping, or whether it's Anna serving, the thing I recognize here is that all of them understood Jesus to be God, and all of them understood Jesus to be their salvation. So I think the question that would be fitting this morning is to ask this. Who do you say Jesus is? And is he your salvation? I don't know if I can think of a more important question to ask, but notice. Who do you say Jesus is, and is he your salvation? Some of you may sit here this morning thinking, well, Jesus, obviously, pretty impressive guy, good teacher, good example of how to live life, humble, gracious. I mean, you can go on and list a whole bunch of things about Jesus, things that you've heard. But Jesus was much more than that. There were a lot of good people that have lived life. But has anyone ever been perfect? Completely righteous before God. Jesus is God. And Jesus made it very clear for us in saying that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father, no one comes to God except through me. Okay, there were no other options provided. Jesus is the only way. Now that sounds, to our world, it sounds like a snobbish exclusive little statement to make. But you don't say it to be snobbish and exclusive, you just say it based on the truth of God's word. Luke has made a huge effort in putting forth and answering the question of who Jesus is just in the first two chapters of Luke already. But are you ready to die? Are you ready to die like Simeon because you embrace Jesus as your Savior? You don't know your time, not your lifetime. So therefore, it's a pretty important question to answer. Do you know him? Do you treasure him? And are you trusting him? As we go through this book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, please don't lose sight of the fact that Jesus came as a child to die, to be raised from the dead, to save you, and to satisfy you. Let's pray. follow through in all of your promises, especially the promise of Jesus.